So, hallelujah. We done this last year at this time. So once a year, we do this, and this is the time that we're doing it. And so today we're talking about the counterfeit truths of tithing. You know, counterfeit truths can be something that seems good, but can lead people astray from genuine truth, or it could be a deceptive claim. And so the first counterfeit truth we're going to talk about today is that Jesus talked about money more than any other subject in the entire New Testament. That, unfortunately, is a counterfeit truth. He did not talk about money more than anything. He did talk about it. He did talk about it a lot because it's very important to us. As a matter of fact, when you look at the statistics that are out here today, 57% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 57%. And I think that, you know, with what has happened in the government, the shutdowns, and they couldn't get food, we see that. A lot of people got all crazy because they didn't even have enough money to have food for the next week without that assistance that they needed. So people do live paycheck to paycheck. You know, we used to live paycheck to paycheck also. It's scary living paycheck to paycheck, I think. It had absolutely does take faith. And some of you, it takes faith and you have to have faith because that's all you got. And the thing is, with what we've seen in the world, I mean, we had 9/11. We had the Twin Towers come down. We had shortage of toilet paper. Eggs and milk that went skyrocketing for some strange reason. We had, of course, the nasty coronavirus that I hate to say. I don't think it's the last thing we're going to see. Something else is coming. I don't know what it is. I haven't prayed about it. But we got to be ready and we got to be prepared. And we should have something stored up for these things that are going to take place because it's going to happen. I'm not a naysayer, but I'm a truthsayer. Something's coming and we need to be prepared for it. Amen? All right. So 57% live paycheck to paycheck. 40% of fights and disagreements are over money. Who had a fight over money already this week with your spouse or kids or something? Yeah, here goes the hands everywhere. That's right. It happens. 40%. But this is even worse. 25% of divorces is 100% over money. 25%. That is scary. Now, we do have a small group that talks about money. All right, it's once, I think, a year, right? Once a year, it's a small group, and we discuss money and finances. And so that's something, if you need that, get in that small group. It fills up really fast. Now, we may have to do a second small group next quarter because it fills up so fast, because money is a big subject that we all deal with. But out of the over 40 parables that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, only 11 of those parables had money in them. But out of the 11 parables, not all the 11 parables were about money, even though he talked about money in the parables. You follow me? Okay, four of you are. He used money as the object in the lesson, but he wasn't talking about money. For example, let's look at the parable of the talents, and that story is found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Verse 14 through 30, we won't go over it because of time, but most of us have grown up with the parable of the talents. The thing is this, the master gives three servants different amounts of money, or talents is what they called them back then. One gets five talents, one gets two, and one gets one. He leaves them in charge and he leaves. But when he returns, he rewards the ones who invested and multiplied what they had, but he rebuked the one servant who buried his talent because of fear. Rebuked him for it because of fear. And it looks like the story is about money, management, good investing, don't waste opportunity. It's what it looks like. But it wasn't a financial lesson. It was about a spiritual principle about the kingdom of God. About the kingdom of God. The master represents God, of course. We, the servants represent us. And the talents or the money represents the spiritual gifts, the opportunities and responsibilities that God has entrusted each and every one of us with. We've preached this before. Each and every one of us have a gift and have a talent. I don't care what it is, but we have one. God's given them to each of us, and we're responsible for them. Faithfulness produces fruitfulness, but fear causes us to bury what God gave us instead of using it for His glory. I was scared so many years to go overseas. Pastor said, I want you to come with me. Nope. 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 I love my life. I'm not martyr material. No. I said, no, no, no. Because of fear. Fear. And even when I said yes, I still wasn't wanting to go. But I did it out of faith. And man, it changed my life. And I'm so thankful to be a small part of what God's doing around the world and changing people's lives forever. Hallelujah. But if I'd have stayed afraid, it would have never happened. Would have never happened. God expects us to steward well with what He gives us, not just money, but our time, our abilities, callings, and even our influence. When I was a kids pastor for 18 years here, I would always pray over each and every one of your kids, thanking God for the gifts and the talents that God has given them, that they would come up quickly, that they would know what they're supposed to do in life, and they wouldn't squander their abilities and their talents or run in fear. And we still pray that today over your kids. So money in this parable wasn't the message. Jesus used something tangible, the money, to teach something eternal. That would be faithfulness, responsibility, and trust. What are you going to do with what God has given you? Or what are you doing with what God has given you? Or what aren't you doing with God with what God has put in your path or in your hand? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Okay. Man, that's so good. You guys are so, see, that's a talent and a gift. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but use it somehow. Put it in a children's book or a video or something. I don't know. I believe Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than He did any other subject in the New Testament, about the kingdom of God. So I was going to deal with a whole bunch of counterfeit truths concerning our tithe and money this morning, like wealth corrupts. That's false. Wealth does not corrupt. Money doesn't change who you are. Money brings out who you already are. So if you're stingy and you get tons and tons of money, you're going to be more stingy. It's going to happen. If you're an angry person and you get lots and lots of money, I pray for your spouse. You'll be angry. So, or if you're a giver and then all of a sudden gives you tons of wealth, wow, I want to be your friend. See me out in the lobby after church. Hallelujah. So money, wealth doesn't corrupt, not at all. Money will reveal who you really are. Amen. Hallelujah. Another one is money. My giving won't make a difference. No, that's counterfeit truth. Counterfeit truth. I earn it, so it's mine. Counterfeit truth. God cares more about my heart than what I do with my money. Nope. Another counterfeit truth. All those are counterfeit truths, and we're not going to get to those today. I can already tell you about that. But I want to stick to the counterfeit truth that so many pastors, so many people around the world talk about, and that is this. Oh, I mean, it was hard doing this. And that is, we are no longer under the law, so tithing has been abolished. Listen, man, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Big churches, small churches, they're preaching it all across the world today. And the thing is, that's a counterfeit truth. It's a counterfeit truth. Yeah, we are no longer under law. We are under grace, but we're going to talk about that today. And of course, the other counterfeit truth that says that when it comes to tithing, God was only talking to the Jews. Listen, that's a counterfeit truth as well. So I want to try to stick to this and lay some things out this morning. The Old Testament, we have to use both. The Old Testament lays out a foundation, of course, for the New Covenant or the New Testament. It casts a vision for the New Testament or the New Covenant. about the redeeming work of Jesus. Of course, mostly it's a shadow. All the Old Testament is for the New Testament. But the Old Testament without the New Testament would be a promise or a vision unfulfilled. Right? Absolutely. The Jews today have the promise of the Old Testament, but can't figure out that their fulfillment of the Old Covenant happened 2,000 years later, and his name was?
Jesus.
And his name is still?
Jesus.
But somehow the blinders is on their eyes. And thank God that a lot of blinders are coming off of the Jews today, and they're receiving Jesus as their personal Savior. Praise the Lord. So the Old and New Testament complement each other. They are a unified, continuous story of God's redemptive plan. The New Testament does not abolish the Old, but rather fulfills and builds upon its foundations with Jesus Christ as the center figure and connecting figure in the story. Are you following me? Okay, a few more. Now, I said that because I want to look at tithing systematically this morning. Systematic theology gathers everything the Bible says about a subject like salvation, sin, the church, and of course, today what we're talking about, the counterfeit truths of tithing, and it puts it together to understand the big picture of it. So we want to see the big picture of tithing. And systematic theology promotes spiritual growth. Why does it do that? Because by correcting misunderstandings, it helps believers discern truth from error. And it contributes to spiritual maturity and living a more Christ-like life. That is what systematic theology does. And that's how we're going to look at the Bible today. I'm going to say it, I'll say it in my terms, in simple terms. We're not just going to look at tithing verse by verse, but we are going to gather everything the Bible says about it from the Old and New Testament. And then we are going to explain the main benefits about the subject. You all feel like you're in school again, don't you? Hallelujah. Well, I hated school, so this is good. I'm liking this. So we're starting in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament when it comes to tithing. So if you got your Bibles ready or your iPads or your iPhones or your eyeballs, because we'll put it up here on the screen, turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected or accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not respect or accept Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, think of that, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This is what God, our Creator, told Cain. Apparently, doing well is more than just giving God our leftovers. And apparently, Cain knew this because God didn't explain what doing well meant. He just reinforced it when he told him this. Don't you know, Cain? You know, when you do well, hello, things are going to change. Everything will be fine. He told him that. Cain brought some of his crops to the Lord, and God rejected that. Abel gave from the firstborn. He brought the first, and God accepted that. God can only be first. He can only be first, and he should always be first in every area of our lives. Again, we've preached on this when it comes to the church and things of that in the last few months. Only be first. Genesis 4:8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Ladies and gentlemen, boils and goyles, this is why pastors don't like talking about money. Because the first murder that ever took place was over tithing. Some of you will get that when you get home. That's why it's a scary subject for us pastors. So I'm asking all of the safety team, stay close to me when I'm preaching this. Okay? Whew. Hallelujah. Okay. It was supposed to be a little funnier than that, but all right. I got it. Jeez. Man. The difference wasn't just what they brought, but how and why they brought it. They had no law. The Mosaic law didn't take place for over 2,000 years yet, but they knew. They did have revelation. They didn't have a law, but they had revelation. Even though the law wasn't written yet, God had already begun revealing principles about worship, sacrifice, and relationship to these guys. After Adam and Eve sinned, God himself made garments of animal skins for them. We read that in Genesis 3:21. That was the first recorded sacrifice, the shedding of innocent blood to cover sin. That happened with God. They likely showed Adam's family that the blood was necessary for the atonement and worship. They're like, man, they see this. They see what's happening here. This is what it's about. God didn't have to give Cain and Abel a written command. Didn't have to do it. Abel probably learned from his parents that the life of the creature is in the blood. And we find that also in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, verse 11, when it says that. So they're learning from their parents. Apparently, they're also learning from God, the Creator himself, when he comes down and talks to his creation personally. Man, that would have been amazing. I mean, amazing. But apparently, Cain didn't care. Cain also, he also did this. He also gave us basic moral and spiritual truths because of the inner witness of God's Spirit. We all have it. God says there is a little empty hole on the inside of us that he put there at creation. And there's only one thing that can fill it. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's it. Cain knew he did wrong. If not, when God asked him where his brother Abel was, he'd have said, I killed him. It would have been that simple. But no, he knew he did wrong because he lied and said, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Be my brother's keeper all the time? He lied. He knew he did wrong. He knew it. Abel's offering was a response of faith, not a rule to follow. We see that as we read the New Testament in Hebrews 11:4, where it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel wasn't guessing. He was acting on revelation. Cain brought what looked good, God, and of course, Abel brought what God wanted. You don't need a law to tell you to honor God when you know him. When you know him. Giving your best comes naturally. Listen, I didn't, when I was dating Nicole, nobody had to tell me, you need to go get flowers for her. You need to take her out on a date. Now, Pastor did tell me, again, just because I didn't have this in my life, but, you know, when I first picked her up from the date, honk, honk. Now, see, all you guys are like, what? Are you kidding me? Well, I wasn't raised like that. Nobody told me that. I honked the horn. But Pastor Dosek comes out of the house. Yeah, Pastor. He said, you going out with my daughter? Yeah. He said, then get out of the car and go up to the door. Don't honk your horn. Put that in my notes. Okay, don't honk the horn. Don't do that again. You know? So, again, I didn't know. I wasn't taught. I didn't see anybody else do this. I was the oldest in my family. All right, so I go to the door and go around and get in my car and shut the door. And I look over, she's not in the car yet. Like, what do you want? Get in! Stay there. Oh my gosh, what do you want? You open the door for her. To open the door always for my girlfriend. See, when you fall in love, you don't have to be told certain things to do. You do it. You know. And that's the same with God. Hallelujah. You don't have to be told to honor him when you know him. It comes naturally. So let's move on to Genesis, the 14th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And this was where Abram saved Lot's life, his brother's son. And it says, and Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Abram recognized Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God, and by giving him a tithe, he was acknowledging that he was victorious, that God, of course, made him victorious, that his victory was a gift from God. It wasn't on his own that he did this. That's why he gave him that special tithe. It was a voluntary act of worship, and he contributed it to the king. It was a tribute to him. He didn't give the tithe to get more. He gave the tithe because he was already blessed. Already blessed. And pastors and others say that Abraham's tithe here was described but not prescribed. And what I mean by that, in other words, Abraham never tithed again. That's what these guys say. It was a one-time deal. Well, maybe that particular tithe was a one-time deal, but for Abraham to never give another tithe to God, I say hogwash. Amen. And you know, as a pastor and a preacher, you're not supposed to give your own opinions. You're always supposed to keep it in the Word. But this one here, I say hogwash. And I say that because the next scripture that we read is in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verses 20 through 22. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, says this to God. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." How did Jacob know about tithing? He watched his grandpa. He watched his family do it. Even though the Bible doesn't talk about Abraham giving tithing any other time, my uneducated guess would say that he had to. Because why would Jacob promise to give God a continued tithe from all his future earnings if he only saw his grandfather take one special tithe one time and never tithe again? Logically, it doesn't make sense. Just doesn't make sense. Listen, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't talk about. Listen, you only read about one or two people that ever went to the bathroom in the Bible. But that doesn't mean they never went to the bathroom. Hello? You know, you hear all these amazing theologians say, well, after Acts, there was never another healing ever. So therefore, it was done away with. That didn't mean healings didn't happen. They're happening today. All those praise reports, things are happening now. Yes, it's still happening, even though they may not have talked about it. It's happening. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We emulate what we see. We emulate what we see our parents do, what we see our grandfathers and grandparents do. I see six-year-olds cussing better than sailors. Wow. Well, where did they get that from? School? The teacher? Home? Parents? Grandparents? They learn it. They emulate it. Jacob had to see his grandfather Abraham, his family, tithing and giving, or he would have never said that. The law was never here and never around to do that. It was 300 years later that God introduced the law to Moses after Jacob. And then, of course, then Moses introduces the law to the children of Israel. And within the law, there were three different types of tithing that the people were commanded to do. The regular tithe, the festival tithe, and the charity tithe. And, of course, we have no time to go over those, but that's what God commanded Israel to do. That was part of the Mosaic law. Then when we go to the book of Malachi, where God commanded Israel to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that was given to the Israelites approximately 950 to 1,000 years after Moses first introduced the law. That was a long time later. And he said that they were robbing him by not bringing the tithes into the storehouse. God said that they were cursed because of it. Ding, 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 another counterfeit truth. I've said it before. We today are cursed if we do not bring the tithe into the storehouse. That is false. Absolutely false. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Come on, Galatians 3, 13 and 14 said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, thank God for that, in Christ Jesus, that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thank God. We're no longer under the curse, guys. We're under grace. So if you don't tithe, you're not cursed. Don't believe that counterfeit truth. It's counterfeit. And I've said it before, there's still a devourer, though. And he's going to look for you. But you're not cursed if you don't give. All right? Set some of you free, I hope, right there. But that's the last we see of the New Testament. It's over. Now, when we, again, systematically go to the New Testament and look at tithing, Jesus is now on the scene. There was 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament. Matthew, where God was quiet, or he was either quiet or he was never quiet. He's never quiet. He's never not doing anything. He's probably preparing the world for the coming Messiah and doing many other things, creating stars and other universes and whatever he does. So 400 years after Malachi, Jesus still says in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and whatever that word is, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought to be done without leaving the others undone. So the 400 years of silence did not end the law, and tithing was still a part of the covenant God made with Israel thousands and thousands and thousands of years before. Tithing was still there. That law was continued until Jesus died and rose again on the third day. The new covenant was birthed. The law was fulfilled. And then we are now, thank God, under grace and not under the law. But before we go any further ahead, I want you to read Leviticus 27:30. Go back to the Old Testament and look at Leviticus, the 27th chapter, verse 30. It says, God says, all, somebody say all. The tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is whose?
The Lord's.
It's the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart, consecrated, belonging exclusively to God. So the tithe in the old covenant wasn't just money, it was a declaration of ownership. And by bringing the first tenth, Israel was saying that everything I have came from you, God. And this portion reminds me that all of it is yours, that I'm giving to you. God's nature and ownership has never changed because he doesn't change. In this new covenant, does everything still belong to God? Yes. Did God's ownership at Calvary end? No. Everything still belongs to him. The tithe, the seed, the harvest, and even the very breath that you and I breathe are all his. We are not our own. We are bought with a high price. A high price. Hallelujah. God still owns everything, but the way we respond to his ownership changes between the two covenants. Under the Mosaic covenant or Old Covenant, the tithe was commanded by law as a covenant duty. And of course, with us, and it was still holy, of course, back then. But now, the new covenant giving is guided by grace as a covenant privilege, not a covenant command. It's a privilege. And if you have to repent for your sin and receive Jesus as your personal Savior, when you do that, and say, God, I am yours now. Well, guess what? Now you're holy. Those people in the old covenant were never holy. Couldn't be. But when you receive Jesus, now you are holy. Wow. Man, that's powerful. You missed a place to shout right there. Four people shouting. Great. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Come on, this is 1 Peter, guys. This is New Covenant. You're a royal priesthood. Come on, a holy nation, His own special people. Somebody say, I am special. Come on, Loretta, like you mean it. Say, I am special. Yes, you are special. Come on, that's right. You may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Thank God for that. Romans 11:16 says, for if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So everything that flows from you, your giving, your worship, your service is holy. Wow, that's the new covenant. Because you and I have been set apart for God, for his work, for his purpose. You and I are holy. Man, that sounds great. Praise God. Under the law, the tithe was holy, and under grace, the giver is holy. And if you are holy, whatever you offer to God becomes holy as well. Whew. Let that sink in. That's powerful. God still deserves what's first and what is best. Now look at the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs has some amazing truth and wisdom in it. But this is something very important. The book of Proverbs is not part of the Mosaic law. Somebody say not. Not. It offers wisdom and moral principles for our daily lives. And it's not part of the law. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple. I know I'm simple. Boy, you simple. I know I am. Knowledge and discretion to the young. Hallelujah. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Man, we love Proverbs. Proverbs is amazing. We love Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law or the rules of your mother. And every parent in here said, amen. Well, I heard y'all on that one. We love the Proverbs that talks about seeking wisdom. We love the Proverbs that talks about listening to advice, being gentle. We love words that have power. We love integrity is the best. See, there's no arguments over those types of things that are in the book of Proverbs. But the only proverb we want to skip and argue about is Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord. How? With your possessions and with the what? The first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The principle of tithing has always been and always will be honoring God second. Third. When I have time. When I have more money. First. Always first. First, first. Hallelujah. Okay. The principle that God owns, it all is still true. It's still true. But we have moved from regulation to revelation, from requirement to relationship. When we tithe today, we're not trying to keep the law. We are following a timeless principle of honor. And we read those that did that same thing that predates the law. The penalty for not tithing, which was you were cursed under the law, is no more. No more. And so here's the deal. Tithing trains our hearts to honor God first. Always honor God first. It teaches us stewardship and discipline. And in the new covenant, tithing isn't the ceiling. Uh-oh, here's where, all of you, safety team, are you ready? Come at my defense. In this covenant, tithing isn't the ceiling, it's the floor. It's the beginning of giving. Is this thing bulletproof? That's amazing. Mm-hmm. If you're a generous giver, then you can change communities. If you're a generous giver, you can change your town. If you're a generous giver, you can change things around the world. Listen, generous givers make us smile. Generous givers make us cry. Man, when you see something happen, and you just all of a sudden, makes you want to be generous and want to give. That's what generous givers do. Tithing is not the limit of our generosity, it's the beginning of it. And in the New Covenant, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he decides to take a special offering to help all the poor people in Jerusalem. And when he did that, he tells all the people, he said, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. People will take that one scripture and say, well, that's how we're supposed to give from now on. Tithing is over, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to give generously. Well, we are. We are. But that was a... Put the scriptures again in context. You have to be contextual with what things say, not just say, well, I got it. That's right. We don't have to tithe no more, but we have to be generous. What in the world does generous even mean? How in the world does just... If you say, just be generous. That it means a lot of things to a lot of people. And God is a God of order. He's a God of order. When we give the first tenth, we are declaring God owns it all and that it is still holy. It's still holy. When we give beyond the tithe, we are declaring God is more than enough. We don't tithe today to earn God's favor. We tithe to express it. And the tithe is no longer a law we have to keep. Woo, it's a love we get to practice. Man, we get to practice. Yeah, it takes faith sometimes to practice that. Me and Nicole, when Pastor died, I said, well, I guess it's our turn. And she said, what's that mean? I said, we have watched Pastor Dosek for 43 years always be the first person to give in any situation. And I said, now it's our turn. And we both gulped at the same time. Because Pastor always said, I want to be the biggest one. And I said, honey, we may not be there yet, but we're going to try. We're going to try as best we can. Hallelujah. We don't tithe today to earn God's favor. We need to express it. And the tithe is no longer the law that we keep. It's the love that we get to practice. Not of legal obligation, but it's a consecrated act of faith. And we give it as part of our worship, and it is still holy unto God forever. Stand to your feet, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Under the law, God said, the tithe is mine. Under grace, God says, you are mine. You are holy. In the old covenant, the tithe was holy. The new covenant, everything is holy. So powerful. So when a holy person gives a holy gift to a holy God, it's all worship and it's all holy. We have to keep our giving as a part of our worship, and we must not give it without care or just, what's the word? Frivolously. Yeah, that's a good word, frivolously. We shouldn't do it. It's a part of our worship. It's holy, just like communion. That's why during our worship, we do communion. That's why part of worship is also our giving. Because it's holy. And because we are holy. And we're letting God know that it's all His. He understands our sacrifice. He understands our faith, our trust. It puts a smile on His face. when we give. Not just the portion of our first fruits, but when we give generously as well. And he also gives back. He also gives back. But we have to understand that we don't give to get. We give because we're already blessed. And he gives it back. He said it. I'll fill your barns. I'll fill your vats. He wants you taken care of. If God was against money, if God was against blessing, then there would be dirt roads in heaven, not gold roads. There wouldn't be gates of pearl. There'd be rusted gates that I'd end up having to paint when I got there. Thank God they're not. Hallelujah. Prayer team, come down, if you will. I want you to get close to your family this morning. This is what I felt. When I read the scripture that the tithe is holy, man, that just, I got goosebumps. And man, I just said, wow, have I myself forgot that? That everything about him is holy. That what I do, who I am, is holy. Get back to it being a part of our worship. Giving is holy. It's a holy thing. So what I want you to do is when you're close to your family today, and if you don't have a family, then come on down. We're all your family. And they'll pray with you. Our prayer team will. But I want you to get your tithes and I want you to get your offerings. And I know, I understand a lot of you give online. And that's fantastic and that's fine. It's no problem. Still, I want you to get with your family as you pray over your tithes and your offerings with your family. Unfortunately, in my growing up, my parents were really private about money. They really didn't talk about it. They really didn't let us know what was happening. You know, if they were struggling, it didn't happen growing up with my family. They're private about it, but we're open. We're very open. We let our family know what's going on. Kids, listen, you need to pray. This is what's happening. This happened. This happened. We need to pray together. We need to stand in faith together. So I just want all of you, if you have your tithes and your offerings with you, then I just want you to just touch it. And I want you, whoever the leader is of your home, pray over your family, over your tithes, over your offerings, thanking God that you are blessed, thanking God that he is the provider, thanking God today that our offering and our tithe is holy unto you. Do that right now. And the band is going to sing a song. When you're done praying, then you can come down and give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. But thank God that he meets your family's needs. Thank him for your jobs. Thank him for the income, for the blessings that you have. That you're giving in faith this morning. Thank him that you're open when he asks you to do something above the tithe, that you will do it, that you're a generous giver. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory, take all the credit for what you're about to do. You're about to do. You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. 'Cause every good thing comes from you. Every good thing, yeah.
Hallelujah. I thank God for those that are generous givers. The philanthropists, I think that's how you say that. Philanthropists? Yeah. Thank you for the philanthropists, Lord God, in our church. I thank you, God, for those who have the ministry of giving, God, in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We acknowledge you today, Lord God, as our provider, as our source of our provision. God, as we bring these offerings and these tithes unto you, as we've given, Lord God, online and however, I thank you for blessing them. God, I thank you for giving back to them. Lord God, I thank you that their homes are blessed. God, I thank you all their bills are paid in the name of Jesus. All their needs are met in the name of Jesus. I thank you for that today, God. I thank you for speaking to people, Lord Jesus, to take a step of faith to help somebody else as well with their increase. Lord God, I thank you for that today. I thank you for it today. Thank you for the blessings, God. And I thank you that we will not take our giving lightly, that it is holy. I thank you that we are holy. And that, Lord, the greatest sacrifice of all is giving ourselves to you. So right now, in Jesus' name, if you're out there today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, the best sacrifice is saying, here I am, Lord. Take me. Is there anybody out there that would do that? Lord, I want to be saved. I want to repent. I want to be part of the family of God. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Most important decision you ever make. Going once. Going twice. Okay, every heart clean. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Congratulations to the married couple there. Good, Lee. Congratulations, guys. Hallelujah. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. Today we have a packing party, as you both, most everybody knows. If you're going to stay for that packing party, for the Operation Christmas Child, then we would like you to go down the center aisles today as we close out in prayer. If you need prayer for anything else today, anything you're going through, our prayer team is still here. You can come down for that. But if you are not staying for the packing party, and by the way, yes, at my advice, there's cookies and stuff out there. I want some snacks for everybody. So those are out there. But if you are not staying for that, please exit the side doors, one of the side doors today as you leave. And let me bless you. Father, we come before you again. We thank you for this service. We thank you for the word that was spoken. God, it wasn't my word, it's your words. And I thank you that sometimes even the hard things we need to hear. Sometimes, yes, even the rebukes we need to hear. But you chasten those that you love. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't chasten us. You wouldn't care, but you do care. And you want the best for us. And God, I thank you for your word, that it changes our hearts. It renews us, Lord God. It sanctifies us. Thank you for that word. Lord God, we will never be the same when we use your word and put it to practice and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Help us to be doers of it by faith this week, Lord God. And I thank you for the blessings of the families, Lord Jesus. Blessings at work, blessings at home, blessings in the schools, whatever they're doing. Thank you that we are the light, Lord God, and that many will come to the Lord this week because of who we are, who we represent, because we are holy, and the world sees it. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. See you Wednesday night. God bless.